I want to talk a minute on the author of the material that you have in your binder from Lisa Hughes. Her husband has went to the Master Seminary. I have heard them both speak multiple times at conferences. Years ago, when I was asking a good friend of mine from the Master Seminary, a wife of one of the professors, I said, you know, we're looking for women who write good material, and it's hard to come by. They gave me her name. I never did it, but we do know other churches who have done hers. And anyway, they come highly recommended from good people, from solid churches. So I just want you to know that. But because of that, it's copyrighted. She did it in 12 weeks. We have the ability to supplement, not to change her stuff, but to supplement and maybe add some lessons on, which we already have. So because of that, you have the schedule that's tentative through December. We take a nice big chunk off at Christmas, and then, of course, Thanksgiving we have off as well. There's a lot of good studies. There's not a lot of good studies written by women, and so when we find somebody that is good, we want to lines up with us. I just read an article yesterday. It came into my email, and I want to read it in light of that. Christy McLelland is a rising star in the women's Bible study arena and appears to be popular among the same people who are attracted to other women teachers such as Beth Moore and Jen Wilkin. She is a speaker, teacher, and professor. She received her master's in Christian education. She describes herself as a biblical culturalist who teaches the Bible through a Middle Eastern lens. While it is certainly useful to understand the historical context of the scripture, she advocates for Christians of today to absurdly mimic some of the practices found in these ancient cultures. One example of this is the tear jars she sells for women to cry and collect their tears. In fact, like Jen Wilkin, Beth Moore, and the vast majority of women's Bible study teachers, her teaching center around modern feminist teaching, and she uses and manipulates the scriptures to try to advance this cause. She teaches that when she took her first trip to Israel in the Middle East, that she had some kind of mystical experience where she learned that Jesus was better than she ever knew. According to her, you can be closer to God and have this same experience. So those are red flags, yes? Hopefully they're red flags. And this is a new, upcoming, very prevalent teacher out there for women's teachers. So anyone who claims that their new teachings from the Bible make Jesus better is treading on very dangerous territory. So she preaches from the pulpit, of course, too, on Sunday mornings, both to men and to women. And that is a rebellious act that denies the authority of scriptures. Anyone who claims that the scriptures are unclear on women preaching and teaching men are simply in rebellion to God, and there is no excuse for that. So ladies, I share that just to caution us that we need to be really careful and discerning with who we read and what we read, right? So today we're going to have an intro to the book a little bit. Next week we have a guest speaker. Ultimately, he will not be here in person. We'll listen to the audio message, which is not always my favorite thing to have us do, but I can promise you, I think, that it's an outstanding message on the providence of God from Exodus 1:1-7. And I think he can tell you far better than I could at teaching. And so that's why I want to do this. So don't ask us who he is, because you're not going to hear until you come next week. Tiffany, would you pray for us quickly? Just
sure.
Thanks.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you for just being a perfect God who follows through on your promises, Lord, lacking nothing, never changing. Lord God, we are just grateful that we are able to meet freely, Lord, together as a group of women to worship you, to dig into your word, Lord. May we understand your truth, Lord God. May your word not be compromised ever, Lord Jesus. And just, Lord God, may we yield to the truths within your word, Lord. Mm-hmm. I pray, Lord God, that our time here would just cultivate into a sweet time of fellowship, Lord, that we would feel comfortable around each other. But through this study, ultimately, Lord God, that we would be stretched, Lord God, that we would be refined, Lord Jesus, that mm-hmm. we would just mirror, Lord God, our actions, our thoughts, and our intentions to your word, Lord God. Let us just now, Lord God, just focus, Lord, on the truth that you have coming from Marie. May you speak accurately through her, Lord God, and may we, Lord God, worship you with attentive spirits, Lord God, and a desire of obedience. Mm-hmm. In your
name we pray. So, why study Exodus? How about showing me by raise of hand how many of you were not thrilled when you heard that this year's Bible study was going to be on the book of Exodus? Honestly. Now, come on. I know that that's okay. Okay, I have a couple. Thank you for being honest, because there's others sitting in their chairs right now that didn't want to do that. So, I wasn't thrilled at first when I thought about it as well. I love the Old Testament because we'll get into that later. But here are some comments made from pastors and commentators who understand the book that we are about to embark on far better than I do. Quote, these are all quotes. If I could only teach one book in the Bible, I would teach Exodus, because it is a book where we find the source of so much of our theology. Would you have thought? Another, the book of Exodus is as significant a turning point or new beginning as is Matthew as the start of the New Testament. Again, we are missing something from our Christian walk with God if we don't know and understand this book. Another, Exodus begins the Old Testament and biblical revelation of God's way of salvation. It underlines the nature of God as holy and of humankind as sinners. It explains the meaning of the blood and sacrifice. It is a book of the grace which reaches down from heaven, and of the law which teaches redeemed sinners to live in heavenly terms. Another, and you have this on your handout, while some of the great biblical truths are foreshadowed in Genesis, Exodus pulls them all together, giving them a shape and definition that the rest of the Bible will not alter. Through the fascinating story, Exodus reveals fundamental truth and is, in fact, one of the Bible's great building blocks. No book, therefore, will more repay careful study if we wish to understand the central message of the New Testament than this book, the center of the Old Testament and the record of the establishment of the Old Covenant. And lastly, if we understand the book of Exodus, we will better understand our own salvation. So if those comments weren't enough, I'm going to give you 10 reasons now why we should study this book. Number one, it's God's word. Duh, right? And that was pretty obvious, but we know 2 Timothy 3:16, it says all scripture is given and has such a great purpose. It is first and foremost a theological story from God. Exodus was written to a people who had great privileges and who had already failed up to them. Exodus was not only written with that generation in mind, but it was also written with a view to the good of succeeding generations of God's people. This book is more than informational, it should be transformational. Let me read 1 Corinthians 10. I should have marked all these off, but I didn't. 10:6. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they craved. So, secondly, it's in the Old Testament. We love the Bible, that's why we're here. But we probably all love the New Testament a little bit better. Most of us have a harder time in the Old Testament. We feel that maybe it's not as relatable, but it is. Many, if not most of us, are deficient when it comes to really knowing and understanding the Old Testament. I know that's where I fall. And you could pick up your Bibles too, but if you look, here's Matthew, New Testament. Here's the Old Testament. What do you see? Yeah, 75% of it is Old Testament or close to that. For those who have been with us a few years, we remember how much we learned and how much we were able to apply from the book of Habakkuk and the book of Joshua. Again, Exodus is actually quoted, I think, about 39 times in the New Testament. And I'm going to read, and you know this verse as well, Romans 15:4. I think I probably have shared this often. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Third, the book of Exodus is often misunderstood. Too many of us have watched movies like the Old Ten Commandments and Prince of Egypt. I hope you don't derive your theology from those movies, because a lot of it is unbiblical, right? Four, Exodus is God's signature, massive, epic, colossal move, the most significant event in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's Christ and the cross. In the Old Testament, it is the Exodus, which is known as God's great act of redemption. Throughout Israel's history, they refer back to the Exodus. Deuteronomy is full of it. Psalms, over and over again, this is the pinnacle event. It's a symbol of what God did and is doing that frames the entire Bible. Fifth, Exodus is a book uniquely about God. It is his greatest self-revelation. Who is Yahweh? He is the God of the Exodus. God says, I will act this way and that way in order that you, Israel, will come to know me. It is God who introduces and reveals himself with that awesome statement, I am who I am. Many know about God, they know of him, but do they know him as he wants to be known, as they ought? Do they know him personally? John 17:3 says, we'll get to John 17. Well, I probably won't be living yet, but some of you will be around. But that's probably true. This is John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Right? So with that, number six, Exodus is going to heighten our worship. Like I said, the book is all about God's self-revelation. He is the greatest superpower that ever was and ever will be. He is going to use Egypt to stage his display of greatness. We're going to see our idols as pure foolishness when we see God for who he really is. We'll be asking ourselves, why would I want to settle for anything or anyone else? And when our worship increases, guess what? Our heart for evangelism will increase as well. The reason we tell people about the Lord is because of our love for him and because he's our greatest treasure, right? And after Sunday's message, do we need any more to think on than evangelism? Seven, Exodus defines true freedom. It's about Israel's deliverance and freedom from slavery. In the beginning, Israel were slaves of Pharaoh. But by chapter 20, God is reigning over them. God rescues them from their bondage and sets them free. But guess what? That freedom is not freedom to be autonomous individuals. They're not free to do whatever they want. They've been freed from serving Egypt to serve God, right? Today, more than ever, autonomy is celebrated. Is that not a true statement? People tend to make every decision in their life with no thought of God. They want to be self-governing. We see that clearly in their right to choose to kill life, to end life. And now they even can decide what gender they feel like being on that specific day. In Exodus, we will discover that everyone will serve somebody. Before Christ, Satan and sin was my master. But as a Christian, now we serve a kind and benevolent God, and we are no longer enslaved to an evil master, but to a gracious king. Eighth, the first Exodus prepares us for the second Exodus, and this is good news. God promised that there's going to be something that makes the first Exodus only a memory. Throughout the Old Testament, we read of people that are waiting for the greater prophet than Moses, the greater king than David. The Exodus is not over. It can't be. God says, I'm going to bring Israel back, a second Exodus, a completion of the first. Not just a physical Exodus, but a spiritual Exodus. And you could look up Isaiah 11:15-16 and Jeremiah 16:14-15, but I won't take the time to read those now. Ninth, when we properly understand the book of Exodus, we'll better understand how the whole Bible fits together and how it works together, what's going on in history. Without it, we'll have a hole, a deficiency in our understanding of what God is doing and where he is taking this world. Examples from Scripture, Exodus 4:22. I'm going to read that. 4:22, he's speaking here. He says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." We read that the enslaved and oppressed Israel is God's son, his firstborn. You know where I'm going. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Matthew says, "And behold, a voice out of the heaven said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." God says Jesus is his beloved son. We could say then that Exodus is the story of the Son of God who stands in need of salvation, falling at every point of life, whereas Matthew tells us the Son of God who brings salvation, perfect and righteous at every point and in every circumstance in life. Lastly, this is a very compelling reason to study this book. This narrative contains theology. Without theology, our relationship with God would be very limited. All of us as Christians should be preoccupied with theology. And what is that? It's an intense personal study of God, so that we may love and obey the one whom we joyfully spend eternity with. Even though our attempts to understand an infinite God will fall short because of our limited understanding, God has given us everything he thinks we need right in this book. One said the book of Exodus is a cornerstone of theology. I was kind of blown away when I was reading the background of all that we're going to learn in this book. It is vital that we study and understand its contents. Exodus is where God's agenda is codified and carried out. Genesis 3 is critical and establishes the beginning to the end, and Exodus sets the specific course and establishes the road to get there. Deliverance and salvation, redemptive history, it's established in the book of Exodus. What we experience in Exodus is one word. What do you think it is? It's a favorite word of ours, salvation. It is where salvation is established. Salvation's not an afterthought. It is everything. The book of Exodus situates salvation right in the context of God's plan. It's a plan that's going to continue and overcome any and all obstacles. Yes, salvation is specific to you and me, but its ramifications go way beyond us. It goes to the entire world. There are theological ideas set up in this book that are going to play out throughout history. And our biblical theology sets up and controls our what? Our systematic theology. This book is so much more than the neat stories and some confusing laws and maybe the how-to directions on how to build a tabernacle. There's so much more than meets the eye. Just listen as I go through some of the chapters in Exodus. I want you to be fired up to want to get into this book. Exodus 1 goes back to Genesis 1. Immediately it tells us that the book is continuing with creation to new creation. Verse 7, fruitful, be fruitful and multiply, right? Exodus 3, doctrine of divine revelation. Verbal plenary inspiration is established. God is going to speak, and he is going to speak through his prophet Moses. Exodus 4, 6, and 7, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. This sets up a theology that is carried out in Deuteronomy and with Paul throughout, especially Romans. Exodus 11 and 12, the Passover, carries through to Christ being our Passover. We can read that in Joshua, Nehemiah, in the New Testament. Exodus 14, the angel of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 10:4. Exodus 15 through 18, the wilderness, the place of testing. We see that throughout the Old and New Testament. Exodus 16, manna. What did we hear in the Gospel of John? I am the bread of life, the feeding of the 5,000. Exodus 16 through 20, the law. It was not only given to Israel, we're also taught how to interpret the law. Exodus 19, priest. 1 Peter 2, royal priesthood. Titus 2. Exodus 20 through 23, the Ten Commandments. We can go to the New Testament and see what Jesus wants us to understand. The issues of being a slave, carried throughout Scripture. A form of slavery that is right. Slavery now to God. This is going to be a big deal if we understand this right, because the issue of lordship salvation will make sense to us. Exodus 24, the First Communion. New Testament, the Lord's Table. Exodus 25 through 31, the tabernacle, then the temple, then our bodies, the church. Exodus 32, oh, the golden calf, Israel's depravity, deep theology in that section. The whole notion of worship and a relationship with God is in this book, the book of Exodus. There's so much theology throughout that it has a domino effect throughout Scripture, running all the way to the book of Revelations. Here's a quote. We're going to see in Exodus Christology, pneumatology about the Holy Spirit, anthropology, man and depravity, hermeneutology, sin, soteriology, salvation, ecclesiology, Israel's role, angelology, bibliology, and that's verbal plenary inspiration, eschatology, and most importantly, theology proper, which is the capstone, the study of God, right? One fact remains: when we understand this book, we're going to better understand what we possess now in Jesus Christ, and we're going to have a deeper appreciation for the New Testament. I thought a way to illustrate what I mean by that is we often don't appreciate what we have because we don't have anything to compare it to or to contrast it with. Illustration here, years before the cell phones and Google Maps, I used a big fold-out map, and many of you probably did too, on a trip to see where you could hardly read and see the roads that you were driving on. And then I moved to California, and we had the Thomas Guide. If anybody's never been to California, you have this great big book, and it's only dependent on the area in which you live in California. Every area had their own Thomas Guide, and you had to drive and look to the page, now go to A3, now go to B10. That's what we did. And then, so thankful that Ken's parents belonged to AAA back in the day. We could get triptychs. Does anybody remember the triptychs? Yeah. They explain where you're going page by page. You could turn the little road and follow. Some of you don't have a clue about this, and therefore you don't appreciate Google Maps on my phone like I do, right? Seriously, though, that's all you know? How about working on a typewriter? You can't appreciate the beauty and the ease of what you have now working on a computer. You think you can, but you can't. Back in the day, there were no save buttons on our typewriters, right? If something important got lost, guess what? You did the whole paper over. Now with computers, you say, big deal, it's saved, or you hope it's saved anyway. I can print another, right? These are such trivial examples of what we're compared to what we're talking about here. Think about your relationship with Jesus Christ, how you can access the throne of grace and call upon him whenever you want. We possess something Israel did not. Yes, it was intentional by God's design, but understanding Exodus is going to help us better appreciate and treasure what we now possess living on this side of the cross. So let's move on. Who are the main characters? I put down three. The book of Exodus is about a man, obviously Moses. He's central, and it's on the flip side of your handout. Moses is central to the narrative in a way which no single character, not even Abraham, dominates Genesis. Though Moses is very much the center of Exodus, and we will learn much about him, he is not the hero. He makes no secret of his sense of inadequacy, and he does not seek to win acclaim for himself. His name is mentioned 80 times in the New Testament, though. Exodus is also about the history of a nation. Exodus launches Israel as a nation. It gives us the entire framework of what Israel is and what Israel stands for. Israel must know their origin because it is going to be what defines them, their mission, their identity, their purpose. They had spent 400 years in Egypt, and they need to unlearn the ways and attitudes of their past. God, through his acts, through his commands and laws, forces Israel to be focused on one thing, and that's salvation. This book defines Israel. They had to learn that they were God's people, but they had to also learn how to live up to such a calling. They had to learn how to properly live as a theocratic nation, a people of God. Exodus is not only written about them, but it's written for them, so that they could grasp and learn from their past mistakes and find from God the strength they need for the future. It's a book about their deliverance and freedom, and yet we know that Israel doesn't love God as they ought, and we find that there's still a huge spiritual problem that goes unresolved. Yes, there was a physical deliverance with the prophet Moses, but there is a need for a spiritual fulfillment. A new Moses, not just a prophet, but a Messiah, a future deliverer. Exodus will go from the past right into the future. It is not just for Israel, but it is ultimately, it has a global, international agenda. The Exodus had begun, but it had not finished. So Exodus is all about a man named Moses and all about the nation of Israel. But ladies, we have to understand, the book of Exodus is ultimately about God. Exodus is a book about names, but particularly about the name of God. There is no other book in the Bible that reveals the name of God. This is absolutely unique to this book. Its design is to help the Israelites be introduced to God so that they might come to know him. This book is the cornerstone of our knowledge of God. For God reveals himself with that wonderful name, that covenant name, I Am. He institutes a new relationship between him and Israel. He introduces himself to them, and he teaches them the real difference it makes when you personally know Yahweh, when you know that he is their God. He is telling Israel, and therefore he's telling us, this is the way I want to know you, and this is how I want you to know me. Exodus is going to help us know God as he wants to be known. We need to come to better understand who this God is. And I gave you some, and these is not, I'm sure, a complete list. God's sovereignty. We're going to see that God is sovereign in the book of Exodus over good, but he is sovereign over evil as well. Moses and Israel struggled with this. That's why in Exodus chapter 6, God is going to have to tell them, you misunderstood me, and you need to understand my sovereignty correctly. You and I have a problem understanding God's sovereignty correctly sometimes too. I am not just the God who does things that you think are good and what is most convenient for you. I am a God who is sovereign in evil in spite of evil and even over evil. I regulate and control evil. That's why Paul has to go back to re-explain the whole notion of sovereignty. Israel, you should know this. It's theology 101. But we too need to discover just what it means that God is sovereign. Secondly, God is a covenant-keeping God. We know that the Abrahamic covenant in Exodus 2, the Mosaic covenant in chapter 24, it's a significant theme in Exodus and the rest of Scripture. But what's so special about it? It's because God, who has given his promises to his people, he will act to bring his promises to realization. And that's application for our life, an encouragement for us. Third, he's the one and only true God. I am who I am. I'm the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm going to show you that there is no other God like me. I always win. And in lesson one, I'm going to talk about the importance of just that statement. We must remember that throughout the book, and it's going to help you to understand it. God wins. Fourth, God is judge. We are made aware of human responsibility before God and the fact that he will act in judgment against those who mock his claims and set themselves in opposition to them. Fifth, he's judge, but equally, however, he is a saving, redeeming God. We will see divine intervention occurring to reclaim the rebellious. Aren't you glad Christ came to reclaim the rebellious? It is in this book that the vocabulary of redemption, redeem, rescue, and ransom, that is so much a part of the gospel message, is introduced. For the Old Testament saints awaiting the Messiah, the Exodus provided the supreme paradigm of what it meant to have God as Savior. That's why, I'm going to read this because it's so special here. Revelation 15, 3. That's why the song of the redeemed rises in heaven. It's a song of what? Both Moses and the Lamb. Revelation 15, 3. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nation. Are you going to be a part of that heavenly choir singing that great song? I hope so. Six, he is a God of fiery holiness, right? We see it in what? The burning bush, the pillar of fire, and because he is holy, his people need to be holy. We're going to learn about his holiness as it's portrayed not only in the law, but in the construction of the meeting tent. Yet in spite of his perfect holiness, we are going to come to see, lastly, and it's really become one of my favorites as I've looked at this book, he is an ever-present and personal God. Even though God is self-contained, he is also very relational. God wants Israel to know that he talks, he speaks through his word, and in this book he's going to speak through the prophet Moses. He is a God who wants to live among his people. Some call this the theology of his presence. It is a recurring theme throughout Scripture, throughout the book. One commentator sees this as a center thought of the book. The ultimate goal in God revealing himself through the events in Exodus is for Israel to know him in a fuller and very personal way. And that's extended to each one of us, ladies. If you weren't thrilled we're going to study this book, I hope by now, maybe, that you're convinced that a careful study of the book of Exodus is worth your time. We're going to learn much about God, but we're also going to see ourselves again and again in Israel. Unfortunately, big capital U, there are incredible similarities between us and the people of Israel. Our tendency, if you're like me, is always to say, I can't believe they blew it like that, or how could they do that after God did that, right? But ladies, we better not, because we blow it every day. We blow it every day. My golden calves may not be sitting outside in my yard, and thankfully they're not sitting in the altar of our church sanctuary, but if we're honest, we're going to recognize that our golden calves are idols that are right within our hearts. There's incredible, awesome stories in this book. I mean, the Red Sea, really? Incredible. But honest, if we don't understand their significance, they're not going to have much meaning. Because ultimately, what is given to us in this book, without knowing the significance of their meaning, we are hopeless. All we have is a deliverer who delivers us, and then gives us this law, which we are unable to keep, right? And we have a God then who we cannot approach. But when we connect the dots of Exodus to the rest of redemptive history, we have the benefit that Exodus can explain in its totality. We have Jesus, the great deliverer. We have the law where? Within our hearts. And we have this God indwelling us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that, ladies, is the best news you will ever, ever hear. So before we end, I want you to look at your handouts, and I'll just quickly You can look at them in small group and talk about them too. But you have an outline. There are a gazillion outlines you could find on Exodus, some shorter, some much longer. I thought I put this one together because I thought it was brief enough, but yet detailed enough to help us walk through the book. You have some key facts there that I thought would be helpful to you as you look at your book, right? You have the chiastic structure for Exodus. Exodus is written with a lot of that. I have, I copied it right from one of the commentaries, this page, and you're going to see that even in some of the chapters specifically, we can see that chiastic structure in individual chapters too. So it's kind of a thing, Hebrew uses it a lot, and so I wanted to put that in there, and it's going to help you to understand and focus in on the main point of a text or of a book, as this chart here does. And lastly, I know there's the schedule too behind you, but there's study principles to remember, and I just want to hit on that a minute here. So, some guidelines, some principles as you study that might be helpful, that I hope are helpful. It's not at all complete. If you want something a little more detailed, when I taught through the book of Habakkuk, one of the first lessons was how to study prophecy, but I said, hey, it's like studying any other book with a couple minor details that changed. But we went through, you know, historical, grammatical, all those things. So you could find that online if you wanted, but I want to hit on these three important for our study in Exodus. One, because it's such a big book. Two, first, slow down. Would you all agree that we often read too fast and therefore we aren't good readers? Reading a cake recipe too fast means disaster, right? Sometimes I think I've made something so often I don't have to look anymore, and disaster, right? Much of our problem in properly understanding a text arises because we just don't slow down. And I know this is really simple, basic here, but reading commentaries, guess what? They help us to slow down because they get into the details. And then after we read them, then we can go back to the text, and we're reading, seeing things that we just didn't see when we flew through it. Remember, not every commentary is a good one. Secondly, remember the importance of grammar. The authors use grammar to communicate in a particular language in order to communicate its meaning. Their language is meant to go along with history, culture, and even tradition. They all interact with each other, and there's rules of grammar that are very important to help us properly understand the text. I will be the first to admit I am not good at grammar. I hate grammar. And I'm sure that's no surprise to you, especially my daughter-in-laws. So when I study, and in my writing out my lessons, but when I study, I do call upon those who are smarter than me to help me in that area. So it's important. Third, I want you to remember the author's intent. This is so very, very important. We have to get this. We have to get this. Often we read a text and only see what's there without asking why it's there. We need to learn to do both. We do have to get what's there, but we need to ask why is it there. If we don't, we're going to distort the text and we're not going to get the right message. We must understand what the author, under the inspiration of the divine author, meant by what he is saying. I'm going to give you a few examples to illustrate that, all those kind of principles. Have you ever written an email or sent a text to someone, and they obviously read what you said, but they totally missed the why behind your words? They missed the intent of your words. That happens all too often and causes huge problems in communication. We often find ourselves, if you're like me, saying to a friend, but especially my spouse, that's not what I meant. You totally misunderstood what I was saying, right? When you and I communicate, not only do we want people to know what we are saying, but it's equally important, right, to know why we're saying the words we're saying. If we care that someone else understands us and our intent of our words, what makes us think God doesn't? Second example, and I used this when I did Habakkuk. It was on the grammar and the context part. it's really important to understand the context and grammar to understand the author's intent. I use the illustration, all we like sheep, and I remember I wrote it down there, just all we like sheep. I said, what does that mean? The phrase could mean different things to different people, right? Do you remember that? It could mean that, hey, everyone likes and appreciates sheep and little lambs. Or perhaps it means that we resemble sheep, right? Is that what Isaiah meant? Context, grammar, the comma, you know where it is, help us to understand what he meant by what he said. It doesn't matter what you or I think it means, ladies. It only means what God meant it to say. Another example, I'm trying to use ones that I thought of, and one was 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, eschatology, when it's talking about the end times. It's possible to talk about doctrine without ever understanding or especially focusing on what the author intended, right? The verses to mean, like eschatology. It's meant to be the most encouraging doctrine to us. It was used in these verses to comfort and to encourage the Thessalonians. Remember that? Yes, it's okay, and it's even good and necessary to study it out and come up with your own timetable charts of what you believe the scriptures are teaching, and we did a little bit of that. But if we don't talk about it the way the author intended, we miss his intent, the purpose that he gave us those words. And I felt like going back and re-listening to my teaching on that to hope that I emphasized what the author meant there, because we can get caught up, right, in understanding the details and the differences and what does this guy believe and what does that guy believe, and sometimes we just gloss over. But what do those verses mean? What does God want to do with those verses for us in our hearts? We want to remember these rules and guidelines as we work through Exodus. And let me conclude with these words. The book of Exodus begins with a mob of miserable slaves in Egypt. And it concludes with an emancipated nation in fellowship with God and on its way to the promised land of Canaan. It's truly a book of deliverance and redemption. What about us? This same God wants to do the same thing in your life as well. He wants to redeem you from your spiritual slavery and bondage to sin, Satan, and the world. And he wants to set you free to walk in close fellowship with him. At one time, sin was my master, but Christ has saved me, and now I've been freed to serve him. All this was possible through personal faith in the pure and precious blood, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. For we, all of us who are saved, our redemption in Christ marks only the beginning of our personal exodus, a spiritual pilgrimage that will lead us to God's promised rest. Amen? I'm going to open up your binders. Here's your memory verses for week 3. Because remember, next week, special guest speaker. Week 3, here's your memory verses. Because Lisa did not have memory verses with her study, but us as teachers are going to give you some, because the discipline of scripture memory is really important. So just write it on week 3, lesson 1. I'm sorry. You know, this is where we're going to be confused, because it's going to be our third week, but it's lesson 1. Exodus 2, 24 and 25. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for giving us this book, and Lord, we're excited to begin embarking on the study, a thorough study of what you want to teach us in your precious word. May you cause this study to grow us in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. May we come to know you, God, the great I am, as you want to be known. And may we make your name known in our neighborhoods, in our cities, in our churches, and specifically, Lord God, in our nation at this time as well. Amen.